Let's come together so we can hear the word and then have our business meeting. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If not, we'll just look at the overhead. But that's, we're gonna take up where we left off a couple weeks ago. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for truth. Now, Lord, we pray for understanding, illumination. We pray, Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord, in each place where each of us individually needs to be touched. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you bring forth the word and minister it, bring life to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, so we are looking at the resurrection of Jesus, and as I was sharing with my pastor friends the other day, resurrection is a everyday doctrine. It is not a once a year Easter. That's how we do it, but we pack it away after Easter, and then we start thinking about it, bringing it back out around Easter time. However, every time you lay down to go to sleep, you have taken the position that the dead take. Hello? Can I get some amen? Somebody understanding me? I said, every time you lay down and go to sleep, you've taken the position that the dead take. Remember, the New Testament says, you know, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is asleep. Lazarus was dead. They did a study. I was reading an article in the news the other day. A lot of people have heart attacks and strokes in their sleep. I have a pastor friend I was with at one of our men's advances, Aaron. I mean, the brother just loved God, flowed in God. He passed away in his sleep. That's how he passed away. And so, if you will, we partake in a daily resurrection, so to speak. I don't know what resurrection is to you, but I'm going to tell you what it is to me. It's not something that we pull out around Easter time. Forget Easter. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Each time, every day we get up. That's why they said, that's why those mothers and people testify way back in the day, said, I'm giving honor and thanks to God who woke me up this morning and started me on my way. Why? Because some people didn't wake up this morning. Amen. And so, not only that, but to live the life that Christ has called us to live, you have to walk in resurrection power. You have to access the grace that comes through and only through the resurrection. Okay, I'm going to read. We stopped off at verse 28. I'm going to read down until I get to my text in verse 35, and then we're going to pick up, okay? Because I can't pass over this one, probably one of the most, not misunderstood, but one of the most controversial and talked about scriptures in the Bible is in this text. Verse 29, and it says this, otherwise, what will they do for those who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are we baptized? Why then are they rather baptized for the dead? And there's many opinions as to what Paul is talking about right there. One of which is that after someone had died, that then you could come and be baptized for them and that they would make heaven. Well, obviously, Paul is not teaching that. That goes against Scripture, right? Others say what it means for some believer believed on Christ but never had an opportunity to be baptized, but in that day, your belief was your baptism. That's how you declared that you believed. That was the outward manifestation of your inward belief. Remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, what does it mean to me to be baptized? Philip said, do you believe? He said, I believe. Okay, boom, go down. I'll baptize you. And it has many other opinions. No one has a prevailing opinion. Verse 30, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul says, my life is in jeopardy daily for Jesus Christ. And if the dead don't rise, what good is it me risking my life for the gospel? That's a fair assumption, right? I mean, if the dead aren't going to get up, what on earth? I mean, if this thing isn't true, because what he's saying is, if it isn't true, why am I jeopardizing my life? You don't give your life for something that's not true. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And if the dead don't rise, Paul's saying, hey, well, let's cast off all restraint, live it the way we want to. You only go around once, give it all the gusto you got. Remember that Budweiser commercial for those over 40? Okay. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Paul rebuking the Corinthians here. I speak this to your shame. And so I'm going to pick up here now in the text through verse 49. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what do they, and with what body do they come? But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And Paul says, foolish one, what you sow is not, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases, as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And so Paul's taking on this person who's saying, a person who rejects the resurrection or trying to conceive and understand how the resurrection would work. And so the person says, how are the dead raised up? How is this going to happen? Well, good heavens, are you God? I'm not, okay? But Paul, with given revelation by the Spirit, he begins to deal with this question, these two questions, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And he, what's interesting about this is the analogy that Paul uses is the analogy that's been in nature from day one. God has hidden it in the earth. The analogy we'll see right here is the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. And so he says this, foolish one, don't you understand? What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So he's talking about the seed. We all, anybody ever planted a seed in some dirt and you put a little water on it? What happened? And a very amazing thing happened when you did that. But if you take a seed and you set it right here on this lectern and you walk away for 100 years, you come back, there won't be anything but that seed there. Okay? Why? Because it hasn't been sown. It's a seed, but it hasn't been sown. And so he goes in here and he begins to explain this law of sowing and reaping. And he took the same analogy that Jesus took to explain the exact same thing. Watch, we'll see it here. Where's my scripture at? Okay, there it is. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. So I'm about to talk about that seed. If it sits here all alone, it's never going to produce anything. But the moment you take the seed and put it into the ground and cover it up, okay, and you add a little water, well, the seed on the outside has what's called the seed coat. When you add the water, it begins to permeate the seed coat and break down the seed coat. And then the seed is able to feed on the nutrients on the inside. And as it feeds, a sprout bursts through the seed coat, begins to make its way through the sunlight and so forth, begins to make its way up through the soil. What was put in, you never sow anything without an expectation of a harvest. Right? Jesus said, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, Jesus knew full well, I'm going to sow myself. I'm the seed of God. And God is sowing me into the earth. I'm going to die, be buried, but I'm not being buried to stay there. I'm being buried to rise again. I don't know a farmer yet that goes out, plows up the whole ground, throws seed into the ground, turns around. I don't expect anything to come up from that. Matter of fact, I'm out here just to put seed in the ground. No. No one ever just goes out and puts seeds in the ground without an expectation. Jesus says, if it dies, it produces much grain. And so we see here wheat grain, wheat germ, wheat seeds, if you will, being planted or scattered on the soil. And from this, that's the wheat field. The color's a little bit off. But from that, from this, we get this. Okay? From this, we get this. And Paul says to the man, to the one who questioned, how are the dead raised up and what body do they come? He says, what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be. In other words, the seed that is sown doesn't look like what is coming up out of the ground, right? And so, when we sow these, we get this. Now, that's a big difference. We put that in the ground. We also eat it, by the way. But we put that in the ground, and we get this. Okay? And so what's sown is the corn seed, and what you get is this huge field. What you reap is this huge field. And that's the difference. And so Jesus, as he came and he died and he resurrected, Jesus' resurrection is to bring forth fruit. He's the first fruits. And the fruit that is coming because of Jesus' own resurrection is you and I coming when the Lord returns. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain, right? And so the dead are going to be raised up. This is what Paul is telling the one who says, how are the dead are going to be raised up? How is it going to happen? And with what body do they come? So the law of sowing and reaping, also Paul's using here to show us that the resurrection is the same way. We're going to see because that as the seed goes into the ground, so we go into the ground. And we don't like that part. We don't like the sowing part. But when people die, I don't care if you cremate them and throw the ashes, they're going to the ground. Come on, dust to dust. We came from the dust and we go to the dust. And so we are sown into the ground, but we are not sown without an expectation of harvest. When a Christian dies, it is assured them by the Spirit of God that they're going to be resurrected and brought up. And I'm going to show you in a second how we see that in the New Testament, not with only with Christ's resurrection, but others. All right. So Paul goes on and he says this, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men. He's dealing with what body do they come. Okay. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies, and there are terrestrial bodies. Right? There are heavenly bodies, and they are terrestrial bodies. Now, he's talking about not the sun, moon, and stars, but he's talking about, he does that later, but he's talking about a heavenly body or an angelic body or a resurrected body. Okay? There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There are different types of flesh, he says. Why? Because God gives this type of flesh based upon the purpose of that thing he created. Right? He did not make human flesh to be eaten. Thank you. Somebody agrees. Amen. He did not make human flesh to be eaten. But he made the flesh of animals. In Genesis 9:6, he told Noah and his sons, he said, the animals shall be food for you. At that point, people began to eat meat. All right. And so, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And so we see the different types of glory that God has given, along with the different types of bodies. It's interesting that the bodies that we have right now were made to inhabit earth. The body that we're going to get then is going to be made to inhabit heaven. That's why there has to be a change. Paul said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but we all shall be changed. Why? Why do we have to be changed? Because this can't inhabit heaven. In other words, church, we are not ready. You ain't ready. I'm not ready. Not like this. Not like this. We are not ready. And that's why Paul says, but we all shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye. That we're going to be changed. And what I love about this, and you know, as we look at this and as we look at different scriptures, what we come to understand is that God has prepared us for this. He's prepared us for this. Some of the problem is that we get our eyes focused on other things. Okay? All right, let's look at the glory. I think I got a few scriptures here. Jesus speaking of the glory of his heavenly glory, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory. He comes in his own glory and his Father's and in the glory of the holy angels. He's talking about his resurrected body, not the body that he would have had when he spoke this, but when he came back having been resurrected and he returns, he says, I'm coming in glory. That would be the glory of his celestial body. In Matthew 6:28, reads this way, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, I was speaking of terrestrial glory, Solomon had a glory about himself. You and I have a glory about us as human beings, right? We see it here in 1 Peter. Peter says this, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. I thought about David. Thought about this scripture where David says, "I'm concerned with grass, man. You cut it, it's gone here today, gone tomorrow." Yeah, I was thinking, yeah, that's true. Right in 1 Peter, the scripture you were talking about is this scripture where it says, "All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away." The flower is that beautiful part of the grass. We know this scripture very well. Because if any of you, you've been around long enough, you just take Hollywood, for instance. You see some movie star. My mother thought Elizabeth Taylor was the prettiest woman she ever saw. And yet, the flower has its season. It has its time. Where it's beautiful. And it's gorgeous, and it has a glory about it. When you see it, you're like, oh my goodness. But the scripture's true because it says all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And the flower begins to wither, and it begins to fall away. So is the glory of man. And that's why we don't work for our own glory. Hello? Because our glory is passing away. It's fading. It's not meant to last. But the glory that he's bringing us into, the glory of the celestial, is greater than the glory of the terrestrial. Okay? Now, oh my goodness. Well, should I go there? No, I think I'll wait. I think I'll wait. All right, next scripture. I want to bring this in here. I read this at Chiquita Macaulay's memorial service, and it's just a such a wonderful passage of scripture, because this is what it says. For we know that if our earthly house, this is our earthly house, this is where we're living right now, this tent, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands. Has anyone ever seen a house not made with hands? By the way, I haven't. Eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. The Bible says that you and I groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And some young person thought, no, you old people groan because you're getting old. No, we groan because there's a desire for us as Christians. Now, we do groan for that reason, too. When I get up, my daughter says, Daddy, you groaning? I said, mm-hmm. And for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Mm. See, right now, the Bible says that we're naked with regard to our eternal home. It says it right here. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. See, we're burdened because we don't want God to take something off of us. We want him to put something on us. You say, what you talking about? Think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were naked. And God came and killed the lamb and did what to them? Clothed them. And so right now, there's something that we desire from God, and it is to be further clothed. But further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life, that death might be swallowed up by life. Every one of us wants that. That's why we cringe when we go to a funeral. We don't like it. Why? Because we weren't made for death. We were not made for that. And so the mortality that we have, we are groaning and wanting God to swallow that up of life. That death would be swallowed up of life. And that's what's going to happen at the resurrection. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. There it is. He who has prepared us for this very thing. You and I are being prepared for the resurrection. We're being prepared for the resurrection. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee that the resurrection is going to happen. The Spirit of God living within you and I is the guarantee that God is going to redeem us, not only spirit and soul, but body included. And what a wonderful body it will be. What a wonderful body it will be. Now, as we talk about resurrection, we're talking about the resurrection of the body. There are some Christian, progressive group Christians, liberal Christians, liberal theologians who believe that Jesus Christ resurrected, but he resurrected spiritually, not physically. Now, beloved, whenever we talk about the resurrection, in this, we're talking about physical resurrection. We don't believe that Jesus resurrected spiritually and just floated off somewhere, but his body is somewhere here on the earth. I don't know if you heard about the lost tomb in 2007. Anybody see that movie? It was a movie that they put out. James Cameron directed it or had to do with it. They claimed that they had found Jesus' tomb in Jerusalem. And so because in this tomb, the tomb would be the room, and in it were several sarcophaguses, and that they said they walked in and they saw a name, Yeshua. They saw Maria. They saw a Judah, or well, it was supposed to be Yeshua, son of Joseph. And they saw a Judah. And so they concocted this sensational story that Jesus was married to Mary. They had a son, Judah. There was a sarcophagus in there named James, who would have been Jesus' brother. And so they did this big production. And they brought it out on March 4th, 2007. I was reading about it earlier today. And I'm sure some Christians were going, you know, because they don't, you know. I said a couple of weeks ago, just because somebody says something isn't so doesn't mean it isn't so. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, the first person who comes with his argument seems correct until he is come and given the once over, until he is challenged, right? And so when they came with all these things, I'm sure there were people shaking and carrying on. But when the Christian scholars, not just Christian scholars, when secular archaeologists looked at the thing, this one man just simply said, "I am not a Christian, but this is bogus." He just came out plain and said it. And they detoothed the thing. I mean, from point A to point Z, they tore it apart, ripped it to shreds. I thought, wow, you guys did a good job. And so it was fabulous what they did. Now, to show you how little effect that had, most of us had never heard about The Lost Tomb, what I just mentioned. But it's a movie that actually came out in 2007. So I thank God that His Word, listen, His Word is true, and it can bear the scrutiny that any man would bring upon it. Amen? All right. Now, here Paul is talking about our physical bodies, that they are going to be raised from the dead. And I've said this before, that God is very interested in your body. Hello? I said, God is very interested in your body. Listen, your body is His. Listen, the older I get, you know you change when you get older. Okay? Hopefully for the better. Okay? Hopefully for the better. Says the gray head is a head of righteousness. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. That's what Proverbs says, right? But I said that to say this. As I get older, I am not just for Christians coming and listening to a sermon. That is not. I don't get my willies up because you come here and listen to me preach. That's not why I come here every Sunday. Listen, when the Word of God is preached, you are changed. When the Word of God comes into you, you receive the Word, you are changed by the power of the Word of God. The incorruptible seed of God comes into you, and that seed is sown into you, and it begins to grow. And that's why things that are not of God, begins to push things out of your life, you see. That you desire the sincere milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says that you desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And that Word is growing in us, and our lives are being transformed as we hear the Word. And so I would much rather that you take one thing from a message than be able to quote the whole thing back and walk off and not benefit from it. Okay? And so I said that God is very interested in your body. Listen. God created, let me go to my next point. Let me go to the next scripture. 1 Corinthians, listen at this. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. Then what Paul is saying here, God made food to go in the stomach, and God made the stomach to receive the food. Then he says this, but God will destroy both it and them. Now watch this, same analogy is coming. Okay, now the body is not for sexual immorality. Paul's trying to teach you something here. He said, listen, the food that God made goes into the stomach. The stomach was made to receive the food. The food was made to go on the stomach. The body was not made for sexual immorality. The body is for the Lord. My goodness. If you got nothing else, if you could just hear that. Because then when you go home and turn on the television, then tell me what you see. If you go on the internet, tell me what you see. The body is not made for sexual immorality. In other words, if you give the body sexual immorality, it will kill the body. Why? Because the body was not made for sexual immorality. The body was made for the Lord. Where is your body most blessed? When it's in God's will. When it's doing God's purpose. Why? Because your body was made for the Lord. Hello? Now, we're still talking about resurrection, because watch what Paul says. And God both will raise up the Lord. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. He's talking about resurrection. Well, he's talking about this. God is going to raise your body up. Why? Because your body means something to God. Why? Because it's his. He created it. It was created for him, by him, and for him. Now, the reason why I say that is this. Don't just let that go in one ear and out the other ear. That's just not part of a sermon that you just, oh, great sermon today. And you go on, and then you turn on TV, and people on there doing things with their bodies that they ought not be doing. You sitting up there just taking it all in. Hello! If that's true, then it has to shape how I live. It has to change how I live. Come on. You can't just mentally ascend to it and then walk away and put it like it has no bearing upon my life. If that's true, then I have to live my life by the word of God. And it is true. This body has been made by God and for God. And so I have to serve him with my body. And so our bodies were created by God and for God. That's why it's important what we do with our bodies. That's why there's a book in heaven as we speak with the records of what we do with our bodies. And all of us praying that when we're judged that no one else will see what was done with our body. That just now between you and me, God, everybody said, yep, I knew it. Amen. Now, I bring the scripture up because it's important, because when God says he's going to redeem, when he redeemed man, he redeemed man's spirit, his soul, and his body. Why? Because our bodies were subjected to corruption and death and decay through the sins of Adam. And then even more so through our own sin. Amen? All right. So, back to the sowing and reaping. Paul comes and he says this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Jesus Christ sowed himself, was sown into the ground. And out of the ground he came. But he was sown as the seed, but what came up was the blade and the ear. The fullness, you see. And so what's sown in the ground is different than what comes up out of the ground. What is sown in the ground is different than what comes out of the ground. So he says this, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. And this is the thing that gets me... Because, the world, listen, the world, as we speak, puts so much emphasis on these bodies that we have. You know what the world loves? A beautiful, attractive, young body. And it exalts it and glorifies it and all this, and yet the scripture says that the glory of man, the glory of flesh, is passing away. Listen, go home, look in the mirror, get all prettied up, put your best on, look in there and say, aren't you looking good? And you say, yeah. And then say to yourself, but you're passing away. Yeah, that glory, come on, it's passing away. Don't think it's true? Snap a picture. And give it a couple of years, snap another one. Huh? And give it 5 years, snap another one. Come on now. And you will have to agree with me that the glory, it's passing away. Come on. It's passing away. Amen. Every time we look through the photo album, my kids see me with hair and say, Dave, oh, man, look at you. I say, yeah. Glory. So that was really good, wasn't it? But the glory done departed. It's Ichabod. The glory has departed. Listen, God's going to restore all of this. Ain't going to be no hay fever in heaven. Come on. The body, now this is where, this is God. Because nowhere do you go from worse to better. Nowhere in our existence do you go from worse to the best. Because everything in our existence is progressing from the best to the worst. Why? Because we are in corruption. We're in a process of decay. That's why we say, oh, come on, who's 20 years old? Somebody in here, around in here, you 20. But you 20, you young. You know, but listen now, you 20 years old. Do you know what that means? You 20 years into the decaying process. That's what it means. No, really, really, listen. That's what it means. Come on now. You 13. This is my son turning, he's turning 14 tomorrow, okay? You young, you're a teenager, but you're 14 years into the decaying process. And yet the world says, the world glamorizes what it means to be young. Beloved, if you're young and you don't know what's coming and how to prepare, you as worse off as someone 90 years old. I don't care how young you are. You are worse off than someone 90 years old and understands this life in Christ. Okay? So, he says, and this is why the resurrection is of God, because only God can do this. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The body is raised in incorruption. Now, you know your imperfections. Come on. You get out the shower, look in the mirror, shake your head, Lord Jesus. Come on now. You know, you look at it, you say, my nose too wide, backside too big. You know, this leg longer than this one. Come on, everybody has their things. Everybody, listen, because we are subject to corruption. We are subject to corruption. But yet God says, when I raise you up, it's going to be incorruption. You will no longer be subject to decay. Huh? Chances are there will be no gray-headed people walking around heaven. Huh? I can tell you this, there will be no tired people. No wrinkles. Remember, Ephesians chapter 5 says that he's raising up a church that is without spot or wrinkle. Without spot or wrinkle. A glorious church. Amen. So, the body is sown in corruption and is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. All right. Corruption to incorruption. Genesis 6 and 12 says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. All flesh has corrupted itself. And there isn't a person on the planet, nor who has ever lived, who hasn't been corrupted except the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So we're going from this to this. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Let me tell you, listen, this is so beautiful. This is why, you know, you must take time to think about this. How many of you have ever told a lie? Come on, mother. Come on. How many of you have ever told a lie? Come on, that devil. Both hands and feet, everything. Okay, now listen. When we are resurrected, not only will you not tell a lie, you won't be able to tell a lie. You won't be able to tell a lie. Now, I'm telling you, that's incorruption. That's incorruption. When it says that this corruption must put on incorruption, now, this is speaking about the body, okay? But we are going to be perfect in our spirits. Because the scripture says in the book of Revelation that nothing shall enter heaven that can defile. Nothing that can defile shall enter heaven. We're going to be brought to a state of completion and perfection in Christ Jesus. So the change in our bodies will render them no longer subject to decay or decomposition. Next phrase, dishonor to glory. Dishonor to glory. Philippians 2:3, 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies according transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now, I know some of us, when we look in the mirror, we think, glory. When we look, we say, oh, man, I'm looking good. Come on, some of you have said, some of you have got all prettied up and you looked in the mirror and you said, I got it today. It's on. I'm looking good. We've said that before. But Paul said, I know my twin sister has said it. I know. I've said it too before. Looked in the mirror and said, woo, go ahead, man. You got it today. Okay. But the scripture says, listen, that body you look at and think so high and beautiful and got it, lowly. Lowly. Depressed, the word means humiliated. Why? Because as good as your body may look, it's subject to decay. It's in the process of dying, for which God did not make it. And he said, so we're going to go from dishonor, our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We're going to go from dishonor to glory. We're going to be conformed. And the body that we're going to receive is going to be like Christ's current resurrection body. Okay? And you know what he could do with that body. If you don't, we're about to get there. All right. Psalm 39, verse 5 says this, indeed, you have made my hand as handbrest, and my age is nothing before you. Listen to what David said. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Gone in a moment, in his best state, is nothing but vapor. So we see here Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We're going from dishonor to glory. Weakness to power. Weakness to power. You remember the scripture in the garden? Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray with me. He said, pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. All of us live with weakness. Every day, all day long. Okay? And so, you know, for me, I'm always telling my wife, honey, don't bring anything into this house that, you know, don't bring any cupcakes, don't bring any cookies. You know why? Because Adam wasn't the only one who liked fruit from that tree. Huh? See, for me, it would have been a tree with ho-hos on it. It would be ho-hos lined up, and there'd been a big old milk factory right next door, and I've been sitting up under there like this. Y'all say, if I'm looking for Pat Farnwell, you'll know him when you see him. Go around the corner. And that would have been me. You see what I'm saying? And so, but we have this, we have weakness. All of our flesh has weakness. And Paul said that when we're resurrected, we're going to go from weakness to power. Okay? Weakness to power. Now listen, it's impossible for us to understand the power because we can't think of anything without it being skewed by sin and by what benefits me. Oh, I'm going to be powerful. I don't think so. For the glory of God. Amen? So from weakness to power. And then Paul said, from natural to spiritual. So the body is sown a natural body. Right now, you and I have a natural body. But when we're resurrected, we are going to have a spiritual body. Well, what's the difference? Well, natural in the sense that this body needs sleep. Basically, we need everything animals need. When it says the natural body, it means much more than just natural, as opposed from natural being material, spiritual being immaterial. But it has everything to do with what we need to live. You have to have water. You have to have food. You have to sleep. Come on. In this life, you have to sleep. I always tell my kids, there's going to be no sleeping in heaven because there's no night. It's forever day in heaven, right? But we're going to go from natural to spiritual. Look at this. Luke 24:41, this is Jesus after he resurrected. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus in his resurrected body vanished, just gone. So where'd he go? I don't know where he went, but he left where he left them, right? Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have, as you see I have. Okay? So when you and I resurrect, we're going to be recognizable. They knew it was Jesus. So when we resurrect, if you going up and I'm going up, I look over at you. I said, hey, Loretta, what's up? He said, how you doing, Loretta? Well, look. You're going to be recognizable. What did I write down here? Though our resurrected bodies will have flesh and bone, they will be spiritual and not subject to decay, perhaps more like Adam and Eve's bodies before they sinned. I say perhaps, not definitely, but perhaps had Adam and Eve never sinned, they would be here today, we'd be talking to them. We'd be talking to them. Now, commentators say that your bodies, you won't need to eat and so forth, but Jesus did eat. He did eat some fish with his disciples. John 20:26, I didn't put that up there. John 20:26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. So Christ in his glorified body, either he walked through the wall, or he just materialized from wherever he was. He just came and was standing right in them, doors locked up, they scared to death. And he's just standing right there in their midst. A flesh and bone body that is not subject to what we are subject to today in the earthly realm. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. All right? So Adam, when he was formed, remember God formed him of the dust of the ground. As I say, you don't know if God stood him up and just blew into his nostrils, or he was laying down and God blew down into his nostrils. But however it happened, God blew into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being or a living soul. The last Adam. Why is he the last Adam? Because there will be no other person to represent the human race besides the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one who will have the effect that he's had. He is the last Adam, but he became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam received life. The second Adam gives life. Okay? The first Adam plunged you and I into death and made us subject to decay. The last Adam is going to raise us up out of death and give us life forevermore. And not only life in our spirit, but life to this physical body that we have. He's raising us up and giving us life to live forever. That's the last Adam. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so you want to see a little example of it in the New Testament? Matthew 27. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn. This is when Jesus died on the cross. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. The time that Jesus was crucified, when he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, gave up the spirit to his Father, there was an earthquake. That earthquake was for multiple reasons, but for one of the reasons was this. It was given or happened so that the graves could open up. The graves could open up. And for 3 days, those graves were open. And on the third day, and many bodies. Listen, this is something that actually happened. It didn't say a few bodies. Now, when I think to myself, I said, wait a second, Lord. Many? Yes. Many bodies. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after, some commentators believe that they were, couldn't believe this, one commentator believes that when Jesus died, these people were raised, they came alive and laid in the tomb for a day and a half, 2 days, just laid there. And then on the third day, they got up and walked out. No. Jesus is the first fruits of those who sleep. So the graves, those were knocked open by the earthquake. Then on the third day, when Jesus raised from the dead, many bodies of the saints, they also, who had died or fallen asleep, were raised by the power of Christ. They were raised from the dead. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, what further substantiated the resurrection of Jesus but this? And so these people are walking around the city and they're showing themselves to people, and it is happening because Jesus Christ raised from the dead and showed himself to his disciples. And so the last man, Adam, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, and when he resurrected, there were those as a seed who resurrected after his resurrection. And thus, all of God's people will be resurrected, so shall we ever be with the Lord, the scripture says. Okay? Now, this is our last set of scriptures. I'm having fun. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Everybody still like being first? We still like being first. I mean, you still, when you pull up to the light and there's a car in front of you and this lane is empty, come on. We're going to pull over. Come on. If you don't, you thought about it. If you didn't, you felt it and everything in you wanted to. I want to get up. I want to be first. I don't want to be behind anybody. I want to be following anybody. I want to be first. That's in us, beloved. You can't deny. We all want to be first. But how many of you know first isn't always best? First is not always best. Matter of fact, the scripture says that there are many who are first that shall be last. And the last shall be first. And so we see here the spiritual is not first. Why is not the spiritual first? Because the things that happen in the natural are foreshadows and pictures of what is going to take place in the spiritual. And so you had the first Adam come, the natural Adam, who failed, but pointed to the spiritual Adam, the second or the last Adam to come, the spiritual one. And so the things that are first is not the spiritual, but the natural. And the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. Aren't you glad that God made the natural first, Jesus? Because if not, we'd be stuck in Adam. Instead, we are in Christ. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Right now, we're bearing the image of Adam from the dust, but we will fully one day bear the image of him who is of the Spirit. So we bear his image, and that's why we go down when we die. But thank God that that's a temporary place in our life. That's a temporary reality. Because when we identify with the second man, he went up to heaven. He went up. And so it is our destiny to go up and not to stay down. And John 3:2 tells us, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. When he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen? We shall see him as he is. Listen, when Jesus, this is so amazing, when we are resurrected and we stand before God, there will be absolutely no sense of shame. Listen, right now, there are things about us that if people knew, we would go like this. No. Think about Senator Ensign. If you watch the news, you know about the situation and the Fariad with the secretary and all this. And it's just, and my heart breaks for this man. It just breaks. Because he resigned from the Senate. Trying to get away, the ethics committee just lined him up and said, no, you, and it's not done. It's still going on. And I think about the sense of shame. And all of us, to a certain degree, in some area of our life, we carry shame about something. But listen, church, when we see him, we shall be like him. There will be nothing in us that will cause us to feel ashamed. And I am so excited about that. That when you stand before God, you will stand before him having been made righteous, not by anything that you have done, but the righteousness that was imputed to us because we believe, like with faithful Abraham, we believe the testimony of God. You will stand before him and not be ashamed. And he will embrace. When he looks at us, it's the look of acceptance and approval. You are mine. You are mine. Oh, let's stand to our feet. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this doctrine of the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you're taking us from corruption to incorruption. You're taking us from shame to glory. No longer will our faces, will we have to hide our faces. No longer will we have to hide who we are, because you're changing who we are, oh God. And you're causing us to be conformed to your image. Lord, and we go from glory to glory to glory. We thank you, Lord, that you're taking us from weakness to power. From natural to spiritual. And we thank you, O Lord, that all this is taking place through our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that we would have a mind, O God, about the things of God. I pray, Lord, that the nuances of our heart, the desires of our heart, O God, would truly be for those things that are at the right hand of God. Lord, that we set our affections on things above. And Father, I pray that we would value this eternal work that you're doing within us, that we would gaze upon it, Lord, and think upon it more so than we ever give to this temporal life. Oh, Lord, help us and continue to bring us to that place of being like you, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all God's people say, amen and amen. The Lord bless you.